Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come now to the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God preached, we pray that You'll be very present with us. We pray that Your gracious Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, will take up the weaknesses of the pastor, and that in our weakness, O Lord, Thou shalt show Thyself strong. Bless, we pray, the ministry of Thy Word as we enter into a very awesome subject this morning. And we ask Thy blessing upon us, Lord. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, continuing with the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm almost ready to bring a series on the Lord's Prayer, but I think it would be out of the... It's not what we're doing. We're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount, but not just take one portion of it and emphasize it perhaps more than the others. But it's certainly important as we read this Lord's Prayer this morning and as we speak of it. I'll probably speak some this week and some more next week, Lord willing, on the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I think we'll stop right there. We'll take up the rest of this next week. Let us just pray once again. Father, again we pray Thy blessing upon the ministry of the Word of God. Break it to us, Lord. And we pray that You indeed would teach us to pray. Forgive us our sins that we might have great and direct fellowship with Thee this day. For we ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You know, we had an old pastor in the Bible Presbyterian Church. I say old, a little older than me. And he would begin to get up to preach. And he was getting older. He had ailments. And there were so many disappointments in the church that just discouraged him, I think, so greatly. That on more than one occasion, he would get up and he would read his text. And then he would say, I've forgotten what I was going to say this morning. And somebody then, one of the seminary men, would have to get up and preach a sermon for them, in season, out of season. And sometimes he would be halfway through the sermon and he would forget what he was going to say. And so it obviously was time for him to retire. And there is a time for men to retire. And men can indeed get discouraged in the ministry. Your elders, by the way, can get discouraged in the ministry as well. You've been through a lot. And so, again, I just ask you to pray for your elders and for those that have the leadership over you. For they feel deeply the hurts that you feel. And so do pastors. Even though I'm not your pastor, I'm just a fill-in here. I don't feel that way. And I love you as a congregation. And I think in many ways it's a unique congregation. I suffer with everybody that leaves. And I think, well, what did I do? Was it something that I said? Look, I'm just going to be here for a little while. You can put up with me for a little while. We're going to find another pastor. And so a lot of times it's not the pastor's fault. And you can't please everybody. But we suffer with those things. And we wonder, what did we do or what did we say that would make you go away? And so a pastor, as well as elders, are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, are to be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and that they're going to be rewarded one of these days. Maybe not appreciated totally this side of glory, but the Lord oversees His church. He knows it. He walks among the candlesticks, and He has sent the messengers of the churches for the people. And we have a tremendous responsibility as pastors before the Lord to get it right and to preach in such a way that will be edifying to the people. And so it is in many ways an awesome responsibility, and sometimes the load of all of that just becomes too much for pastors and they quit. And some quit early in their ministry, maybe 1 year into it. They decide that really maybe they weren't called at all. And one reason or another reason, men leave the ministry. If you want to find a pastor, you might call some of the seminaries and ask them for the list of men that are applying for seminaries, for jobs in seminary, because the stacks are like this. Everybody wants to get out of seminary and they want to teach in a seminary rather than pastor in churches. And that's a great tragedy. I think that even seminary professors themselves ought to have some type of at least part-time ministry somewhere with a church, and so that they can understand more the people and communicate with them more and more. And so there's many reasons why pastors leave the ministry. I feel one thing I'm going to tell you right now is that I believe that what we should do is get away from seminaries. Seminaries have been so destructive in so many ways for so many. And if we ever have a big split in the PCA, and we have a big split in the OPC, we have a big split in the CRC, which has already taken place, and the Bible Presbyterians, if we could all just kind of one day all get together, I would hope the plea would be, teach the men at home. Pastors, that's what they used to do. Pastors used to just bring other young men that were able, capable, and able under their wing. Of course, those pastors were capable and able as well. And so they could teach them the Hebrew, and they could teach them the Greek, and they could teach them church history. You stay right here in the church, and you work with the pastor, you call with the pastor, you learn under the pastor, and you learn to pray with the pastor. The subject of our sermon this morning is just exactly that. Lord, teach us to pray. Hallowed be Thy name. One of the most important things that we can do as pastors and instruct the congregation, and you as a congregation, especially as you look for a pastor, you need to be in prayer. And pastors need to learn to pray. I learned church history, forgot most of it when I was in seminary. I learned theology. I learned whether we're to be a presuppositionalist or an evidentialist. And I learned eschatology, erroneous, but I learned those things. In seminary, we learned these things. And our Old Testament professor, he begged us. He said, we had to read the Old Testament during that quarter for him. And, if we would just read the Old Testament, you're going to pass this class. And so many didn't pass because they just didn't read it. He would teach, but much of what he taught would be subordinate to the reading of the Word. If you just read the Word, you can put down the answers on my test. And so, yes, the reading of the Word of God for pastors is important. But who's going to teach the pastors to pray? That's what the disciples came to John the Baptist and to Jesus too. Lord, teach us to pray. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, I'm just going to turn to that and read it to you. Not Romans 8:28, but Romans 8:26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We do not know how to pray as we ought. We need to be instructed in how to pray. One of the Wesleys said that they didn't think much of a man if he didn't spend at least 4 hours a day in prayer. Well, he wouldn't think much of me. I'll have to tell you that right now. And probably wouldn't think much of modern Christianity today. And probably wouldn't think too much of his peers in those days either. But Paul does tell us that we're to pray without ceasing. And there is a sense in which we do that. I hope that we do. When we think about somebody, think about Lauren being sick, and we think, "Oh, Lord, heal his body, be with him, encourage him." We think about little Miley and Tim Prusik, and Miley with this baby. We don't know if it's going to live in her womb or grow, and what it's going to be if she gives birth to it, and whether it's going to live. When you think of her, we pray. And so in that way, we pray without ceasing as we go through the day. But for dedicated, sit down on your knee time to pray, my friends, is it a forgotten art in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Do we pray as we ought to? Do we even cry out, "Oh Lord, give us a heart to pray and teach us how to pray"? And so we need that. We need to instill that in our seminary boys in the seminary. They can exegete the Word of God. They can preach the Word of God. But where is the power of it apart from calling down the mighty work of the Spirit of God in and through the message of the Word of God? And so we need a call to prayer. Pastors need a call to prayer. And Tom talked this morning in Sunday school about how if our families get together and our husbands love their wives and our wives love their husbands, and if our children will be obedient to mom and dad, and we don't gossip in the church, but we love one another. You know, I thought this church was perfect when I first came. And I still think you're a blessed church, but you know, I'm finding out that there's friction. Friction with our young people. And men, be careful what you say to the girls, because you can hurt them. You can ruin their day. You can ruin their life. I think I told you when I went to my 50th anniversary, a high school reunion, not my anniversary, but my high school reunion. There was a girl that came to me and said, "You hurt me when we were younger. I asked you to go to the Tolo and you rejected me." Oh, man, 50 years, you're going to remember that? The point is, girls are different. They take those things and they dwell upon them and they can get hurt, and girls can hurt girls. Girls are catty. Prayer will stop all of that. And at least it will be a great deterrent if we just pray for one another. Pray for those that have abused you. That's what the Scriptures tell you. That's what we've been preaching here. And that if one offends you, you need to pray for that one that has offended you. And maybe also if it's bad enough, you go to them and say, "Look, you have a habit of doing this type of thing, not only to me, but to others in the congregation. I've been praying for you, but please change your mode of operation in this way." And so prayer, along with, of course, the reading of the Word, will be a tremendous thing to fortify this church, especially now as we gather together and look with one mind to God's leading to a pastor, someone that is going to shepherd you for years to come, until Jesus comes maybe, or till for many, many years. And so you need to make sure that it's the man that the Lord has for you, and it's a call then to pray. Well, how do we pray? And I think that what we have here in this this Lord's Prayer is what we call the mode of prayer. This is not really the Lord's Prayer. We recite it. It's good. Both Augustine and Luther said it is one of the most wonderful portions of Scripture. Of all of Scripture is this Lord's Prayer, because the Lord codifies and puts everything together that is necessary in such a little concise way. And I guess maybe preachers ought to be that way more and more as well. But our Savior was a master at that. And everything is included then in this prayer. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning as we come to this text is the manner of prayer, the mode of prayer, and the matter of prayer. Manner and matter, not the same word. And the mode. And I'm probably not going to speak now that I've told you this. Those are 3 points. And they're going to be all mixed up and jungled together. You'll have to separate them if you want to. But and some I won't hit very much this week at all. But we'll take another Sunday on this matter as well, because it's so important. It's important for me as a pastor. I've been convicted as I read this and I read the commentaries about it. How that pastors, this pastor, needs to be more in prayer. And I would that you would pray for me, that would be the case, and that more and more we would pray for one another, and that we would pray down the mighty working of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And the tragedy is that there are many, many, many Christians in this country today that do not believe that this prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, and this is not the Lord's Prayer. It's a model for us to pray. It's to teach us what the parts and what the content of prayer is. If you really want to see what the Lord's Prayer is, you have to go to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And that's his intercessory prayer for us there. I pray not for the world, but for those that you give us out of the world. For thine they were, and I've kept them. And he prays along that way. So this is Post Mills like this Lord's Prayer, because it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so they say, at least I've had one Post Mill approach me this way, and he said, well, don't you think that God is going to answer Jesus' prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And so that's a great defense for postmillennialism. But yet, on the other hand, in John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer there, he says, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. And so certainly the church and God's elect need to be prayed for, as well as all men in general. And so, but there's many dispensationalists that don't believe that this is not for us right now. This is for the tribulation time. This is for the Jews to pray during the time of the tribulation, but not for us now. And so the pastors don't emphasize it. And it's not preached on. It's kind of, shoveled or put into a little pigeonhole for another era. How devastating that is. The modernists, they cut out the Word of God and they say, oh, this wasn't the Word of God. And over here, this is not the Word of God. And then, so when they're through, they have a disheveled a Bible. Even Jefferson did that. You ever hear of the Jefferson Bible? He cut out the stuff he didn't like and stuff he didn't believe. If it wasn't rational, and according to his rationalism, well, then you have to cut it out. So the miracles are cut out, and you cut out the miracles from Jesus, and you don't have much. And so you go out in the desert, and you die out there looking for the historical, the quest for the historical Jesus, because they don't believe what is written in the Word of God. And so we need to be people that will look to the Lord in prayer. And realize that this Lord's Prayer is for us, and it is the model how we are to pray. And so, first of all, then, I wanted to talk to you about the manner of prayer. The manner of prayer. It says here, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father. Our Father, not in the modernistic sense of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. It's not in the sense that we're all, God is the Father of all of us, and we're all in the same ship, we're all in the same boat, and we're all brothers. And God, we call that the fatherhood of God, it's modernism, and the brotherhood of men. Well, there's just many ways to God. You know that I had 3 people join my church in Olympia that came out of the old Presbyterian church. One of them came out was an elder. And he said he accepted Christ. He believed in Christ. They just accepted his testimony without really examining him further, the man had a deathbed conversion. He wasn't saved, and he ruled as an elder, and the church didn't really grow. I had such a struggle under that guy. And he told me when he was dying, he says, "Dennis, I've been a bad man." And I thought, man, you don't have to tell me. I've had to outlive you. And he did have a deathbed conversion, I'm thankful to say. But I had two other women that joined our church from the old Presbyterian church. Both of them were elders. They didn't tell me that when they joined the church. And we asked them, "Are you trusting Christ?" "Oh, yes, I'm trusting Christ." But one of them, when she was on her deathbed, I talked to her again about Christology and faith in Christ just to reassure her and everything. And she comes up and she says, "Well, there, I believe that there is many ways to God. The Muslims have their way, and the Mormons have their way, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have their way, and the Protestants, they have their way, and the Roman Catholics have their way. Why, there's many ways to God. That is called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. It's just old-time bootstrap religion. And it's not true. Jesus said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me.' It's Christ that narrowed the way." I preached that at a funeral one time in our own church with an elder that believed those things in our own church. And one of his family members came up to me and she was just hotter than a pistol that I would preach the gospel that way in the church. I said, "Hey, I'm just declaring what he believes. We don't have any fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man in this church. Neither does the Bible. And so it's not our Father, general delivery. It's our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And I'm glad he said also in heaven. Because young people, and I don't think it's so much in this church, but as we grow and as other people come in, many, many times young people get their idea, their concept from God by the way their fathers treat them. If the father spoils them rotten, they think they can get by with everything before a holy God, too. And those are the kind of guys that get smart with the judge, ultimately, in the courtroom. They can get by with everything. But when they come to Judge Judy, they find out that you have to have a little respect in this court. And others, if they've been severely mistreated, my mother and my father both were mistreated as they grew up, then it's hard for the children to understand that God is merciful, that God is kind, that God is a love towards them. And so, parents, we've got to be careful how we raise our children. There's got to be a balance there. We've got to love them, but we've got to be, what does the scripture say? The board of instruction will drive it far from them, right? The children, mischief is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. And if you spank them, and it sounds like they cry like they're going to die, but they won't die. And even there, we need to pray before we spank our children. This is something that I didn't do when I was younger. Raising my kids, my boys were going to obey. They didn't have to like me, but they were going to obey. And not the third time, but the first time. And so I was pretty strict, and they made mention of that at our 50th anniversary. But they all love me, and none of them are in jail. Oh, glad to say. but we need to send them to the room. And then we need to pray. And then we need to go to them. And if we can talk to them and it breaks their heart, that's all that's necessary, isn't it? We just want them to change their will. but if it's necessary to spank them, then we need to apply that, and we need to do that. I was at a restaurant the other day, and this poor lady, she had her son there, and the kid was crying and just spoiled rotten, and the guy sitting next to him almost, I think, wanted to get up. I would have got up and gone somewhere else to sit. I was embarrassed for the poor lady. She was trying to keep him quiet. Why, just a little swat would have done it. And yet, maybe the day has come where you're going to get in trouble for doing that kind of thing. In Brazil, it's against the law to discipline a child corporally that way. But anyway, our Father, not on earth, if you've been abused, but our Father in heaven. And I have tried to emphasize the last few weeks here just about that, exactly about that, that we have to know who our Father is, that He is a God that loves us. I've told you that the foundation of our faith has to be settled in the love of God. Now, it's never apart from Christ, but when we are in Christ, we are adopted into the family, and we are to have and work for that spirit of adoption, which says, Abba, Father. Abba is just another word for Father. Abba, Father. Father, I know You are my Father. That is the work of the Spirit of God, and it's a result of obedience unto Him. And so when we have that, it's a joyful thing indeed. Abba, Father, You are my Father. Well, this is the one that speaks to us. This is Jesus teaching us how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones on this, and he is just such a wonderful man. I just love his book on the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, you know, when we come to pray, the first thing that we need to do is keep our mouth shut. In other words, we need to recollect. We need to think about God. We need to come to Him with the respect that He deserves. David said in Psalm 8, when I see the stars and the things that Thou hast made, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? The awesomeness of God and His judgment, His mercy. We need to contemplate about those things when we come. I listened to some tapes by some Reformed men out of the Christian Reformed group, that Heidelberg group of people. And I was impressed with the way that they always began their prayers. Oh, long-suffering and merciful God. That was the basis and the way they would pray. And so we need to learn that. Job was a little too quick, even though Job had a lot of good things going for him. He went through all this tremendous pain, lost his family, lost his wealth, lost his health. His wife wanted him to curse God and die. And he said, you speak like one of the foolish heathen women. And in all of that, Job did not accuse God. But he was a little too quick in his desire to speak to God about why these things were happening to him. And in the end of the book, when God began to deal directly with Job, Job put his hand upon his mouth. And he said, I am vile, and I'm full of iniquity, and I put my hand upon my mouth. How can I speak? And wasn't Isaiah the same way? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Because he had seen the glory of God. When we come to prayer, we're to contemplate. We're to just take a little time to realize whose presence we are coming into and not be so quick with our petitions. Lord, I need this and I need this and I need this, without remembering our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Before we ever ask for daily bread, before we ever ask for the forgiveness of our sins, before we ever ask for the ability to forgive others their trespasses against us, we have to remember that it's first, hallowed be Thy name. Glorified is Your name. And many of the saints, you can read Daniel, and Daniel chapter 9. See how Daniel prayed before the Lord. And when it was time for Israel to be delivered, how he exalts the Lord, and then how he cries out about his own sin. And so before we ever ask for these other things before the Lord, our needs, those first petitions are, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, sanctified be Thy name. Jesus said, Father, glorify Your name. Do you know that the word, there's many words for God. There's El, or Elohim, which I believe, I think that would be the word that would be used in the first chapter of Genesis, the mighty God, the one that has power to create. And there's others, though. There's Yahweh, right? Jehovah. And that word, Jehovah, was so holy to Israel I don't know if it always was in their understanding of things, because you remember how they fell into paganism and how they fell into idolatry and how they had other gods and how they even gave their children to the god Moloch. But then they went into the Babylonian captivity. And when they came out of the Babylonian captivity, at least they weren't idolaters anymore. At least not that kind of idol idolatry. And they weren't blasphemers. They didn't take the Lord's name in vain either. And the term Jehovah, we have the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they say the Trinity's not in the Bible. Well, Jehovah's not in the Bible either. They didn't know how to pronounce that name, Jehovah, Yahweh. They had forgotten the pronunciation because to them it was so holy that they would just say, thy name, Jehovah. I am that I am. That's Jehovah. And in the 8th chapter of the book of John, when Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees there and the people there, he says, before Abraham was, I am, ultimately. I am. And they picked up stones immediately to throw at him. They understood what he's saying. Those people at least are going to rise in judgment against the Jehovah's Witnesses and against the Unitarians in that day. At least they understood what he said. They didn't agree with him, but they didn't deny that he was claiming himself to be God. Jehovah, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to throw at him. 8th chapter, last verse of the Gospel of John. And when the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, you can even open up their Bible, their little green Bible, to that 8th chapter, and it's still there. It says, I am to be. Well, it's the to be word. But it's there. They haven't been able to eradicate everything. So we have then this concept of the hallowedness, the separateness, the sanctity of God, and the glory of the name of God. Jesus says, Father, glorify thy name. And so we need to have an impact or feel the impact of that holiness, that separateness of a mighty God as we come to worship before him. Hallowed be thy name. Are we that way when we pray? Do we just rush into prayer and just ask for our petitions? Father, I need a job. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Are we so quick to ask for forgiveness of sins that we forget that he's our Father? A little respect there, not only a little, but a tremendous amount. And not only that, but your name is hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Isn't that the way Jesus prayed in Gethsemane and before Gethsemane? Father, if it's possible, John 12, he says this, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But, Father, for this reason I came into the world, that you might be glorified. And then later on, he prays in Gethsemane that way. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, thy will be done. You're sitting in a hospital with a broken leg, and you're wondering why in our prayer we should remember, Lord, it hurts, but thy will be done. Thy will be done. Whatever it is, Tim and Miley with this little baby growing in the womb, it's going to be, unless the Lord does something miraculous for this baby, it's going to be retarded. It's going to be disturbed physically. We don't know if it's even going to live that long. You know what the testimony of Tim and Miley is? Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done. God gives them grace along with those things. And it's a tremendous testimony to see them do that. But that's the way we have to be. When our heart is broken, we have to look at it that way. Thy will be done. And so we have to remember those things when we go to prayer. Not our complaint. Lord, why did you do this to me? You know I served you. You know I was faithful in church. No, no. Hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In closing, I want to just turn back to something that is important for you to remember along this same line when we think about our sin. I wanted to turn to Isaiah chapter 64 and close with this thought for you. Just reading a few verses here in Isaiah 64. Starting with verse 3. When thou didst terrible things, maybe in your book it's awesome, I don't know, in your Bible. When thou didst awesome things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath an eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee. In thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those in countenance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And so here Isaiah is crying out about their sin. And about his sin. And how they have sinned before a holy God. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. That's what we need to do. We need to stir ourselves up to take hold of God. As pastors and as elders and as heads of our family and as children, to take hold of God, to go to prayer to him and be like Jacob and not give up that struggle with God until he blesses them. To take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But look what it says in verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. Thou art our Father. In spite of your iniquities, in spite of your transgressions before a holy God, I'm telling you, the foundation of your faith has to be the fact that God loves you and that he is your Father. And if you're going through discipline of one sort or another because he is your child, rejoice in that, because he does not discipline those that are not his. But he scourges, the book of Hebrews tells us, those that are. And so if we're smarting for our sin and we're suffering in one way or another because of our transgressions, or if we are being tested for our faith, it needs to always be, hallowed be thy name. Sanctify and glorify your name, O Lord. And you, because you are our Father. Now, if there's any here today that have no recollection of these things, no part in this, it only comes, my friends, as you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that, God is only your Father as far as creation is concerned. He's not your Father as far as adoption and being a father as a son is concerned. That is only happens because we're adopted as we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and our union with him makes us dear children of our Heavenly Father. We are the ones that can pray this prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It is not for the unbeliever. It is for those that name the name of Christ. Young people, I know we've got a lot of covenant children here. We expect you in some ways to receive Christ sort of by osmosis. You grew up under the umbrella of the covenant, and you're part of it. But grace makes you of it. And you must for yourself receive Christ. You must yourself say, that baptism that I received as a baby pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust him even as my mother and father trusted him, and I see him as a faithful God, being the God to my mom and dad, and now he has brought me, and I come. Oh, Lord Jesus, I come. You need to do that as young people and as older alike. Is there any here without Christ? We bid you come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful unto thee for your word. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus sat down this way to teach us how to pray. What is the mode of prayer and the manner of prayer and the parts of prayer. And so we pray that you will teach us to pray, that we will be a praying people, that when we come to thee, that we will not only come, first of all, running with our petitions, but to stop and put our hand over our mouth and realize that we're undone and we're unclean, but that you are our Father and you love us and you're merciful to us. And so we pray that we can learn to pray. Teach us to pray. May we be known as a praying people in this congregation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.